Tonight, I invite your attention to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah serves as a good example of trusting in the Lord. His friends, he could count on one hand and not even use up all of his fingers. And yet, the Lord watched over him through many dangers, trials, and afflictions. And here, his enemies, I don't know that there's really too much even evidence left that they even existed on the pages of history. And yet here we have his words, that really they were God's words. But he was used of God to give them, and they're preserved unto us, and we're the inheritors of it, and we ought to receive the blessing that comes by way of them. And we won't have anyone to blame if we don't, except ourselves. But tonight, we're picking up in verse number 9 of Jeremiah 50. And as you recall, this chapter gives forth the prophecy of judgment against Babylon. And Jeremiah, as you recall, he gave this forth, and it tells us a little bit more towards the end of the next chapter and about that. And it hadn't come to pass yet, but it was written down, because God was going to bring it to pass. And the best reason we have for believing anything and doing anything is because of what God has said. Let's just be sure it's what God has said, not what we've said or what others have said, saying God said it, because they had that problem in Jeremiah's day. Remember, God said, false prophets said, he saith, meaning God said it. He said, I didn't say anything of the sort. But notice in Jeremiah 50 and verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man, none shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil, all that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls, your mother shall be sore confounded, that she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadrezzar king of Babylon hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And so here we'll stop reading now. And in this portion, we once again see God's determined judgment against Babylon. Now, in verse 9, he says, "For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Jehovah of hosts, commander in chief of all forces, visible and invisible, of men, nations, angels, beasts, weather, wind, waves, thunder, hail, ice, snow, rain, meteorites, forces terrestrial and celestial, would send the Medo-Persian forces with their armies, made up of inhabitants from several nations, against Babylon. It would not matter that Babylon had been mightier than all others up to now, because now Jehovah of hosts was arrayed against her, and he would array these others against her and give them victory over her." Notice, he said, "Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man, none shall return in vain." Particular notice is given to the arrows of the archers, of the attackers. They would be guided by more than human skill and expertise. A special deadliness would accompany each arrow shot, as if they could not miss their target or fail to fell those aimed at. Even an unaimed arrow shot on the part of man is deadly when guided by Jehovah's eye. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. You see, God said that it's as if each of their arrows would be shot by an expert, a man of deadly prowess who could not miss. In 2 Chronicles 18, verses 33 and 34, and you see, even if man doesn't even take aim, if God does, it's going to hit the target. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 33. "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture." That means he just let his arrow fly. He didn't necessarily mean to hit what he hit, but what did he hit? Well, he hit exactly what God's word said he was going to. "And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness." This was old wicked Ahab, as you recall. "Therefore he said to his chariot man, 'Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded.' The battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died." That's what God said would happen. He was going to be killed in that battle. And the Syrians, as you recall, they had tried to take him captive, and they made the mistake and almost captured Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. But you see, God's arrows never miss. And the arrows of man that are guided by God always hit their target. Particular notice here was given to this. And then in verse 10 of our text in Jeremiah 50, "And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord." Now, they had spoiled many nations. They had spoiled Jerusalem and the land of Judah. But now this was part of that, as she had done, would be done to her. But he said, all, not only would they be spoiled, in other words, others would come in and take, but he said, all that spoilers shall be satisfied. They'll fill their arms full, their pockets, their wagons, they'll fill them up. There wouldn't be anything left of Babylon's former glory. Her treasures, which were the spoil of other nations, would be the spoil of the nations who attacked her as the instruments of God's judgment. And as I thought of this, the following came to my mind. Is this not a wonderful reminder of the true recycling that takes place in this world? You know, we hear a lot about recycling. Well, there is a recycling that takes place according to the Word of God. The riches of this world pass from one person to another, one nation to another, one generation to another, and yet not a single one of them are ever able to retain them for very long. And so we are reminded that God's people are to be concerned with obtaining the true riches and not losing their reward, which is of greater and lasting substance than anything found here below. Notice in verse 11, 12, and 13, he said, "Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as an heifer at grass and bellow as bulls, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues." You see, Babylon, in her pride, rejoiced and took pleasure in the destruction of God's heritage, Jerusalem, and the inhabitants thereof. They should have been fearful of disrespecting or offending the God who would bring such a judgment upon his own inheritance and the place where he had chosen to set his name. Remember what Jerusalem had been called? The beauty of the whole earth. And yet they were glad, and they were proud and puffed up, and they were like fatted calves or bulls, huffing and puffing and feasting themselves and so forth. You see, yes, it was the judgment of God. You see, this is one of the reasons why the Bible warns us against pride, against arrogance, against haughtiness, against ever rejoicing at the downfall of someone else, because even though God may be the one that either permitted it or brought it to pass directly, what makes you think you're any different or better? And so God was judging his own, and Babylon, even though they were used as the instrument of judgment, they should have been fearful. They should have behaved with more reverence for Jehovah. Think of what an awful judgment those nations, kingdoms, kings, princes, popes, presidents, rulers of this world will face who despised and destroyed the church of God in this New Testament age. Think of what an awful judgment those false teachers and preachers will face who brought in damnable heresies into the church of the living God. Now, the great empire of which Babylon was the capital would go from being the head of gold. Remember, that's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about his dream, when he dreamed that he saw that great colossus image and it had a head of gold. And he said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Thou art this head of gold." Well, it went to his head. But you see, God said, he called him the hindermost of the nations. He said, they're the tail end of the thing. When I'm in my consideration and would be left as nothing more than a dry wilderness, he said, it's because of my wrath, it's going to be an uninhabited and wholly desolate. And everybody that goes by is going to be amazed and astonished and not even have words. He said they'll hiss at all her plagues. The imagery is used here of a mother. He said in verse 12, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. To think what Babylon was at the height of its glory and to see what it became because of the righteous indignation of God against her. But see, it's like a mother uses the imagery of a mother left ashamed because her favorite child, most promising child, has come to ruin. And we're brought to think of all who have loved spiritual mystery Babylon, who have invested their time, their treasure, their talents, their children, their energy for her, thinking to be made rich with her and because of her, and all the shame and the anguish that shall come on them when the cry goes forth, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Look in Revelation chapter 18. Let us read that chapter. Because Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon was just a, really, just a simple manifestation of mystery Babylon. Nowhere near as fierce, as terrible, as deceitful, as beguiling, as treacherous, as this of which we read of here. But notice the downfall of spiritual Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried,
when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever crafty be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Oh, we see this great truth. And yet, beloved, what else is true? The wrath of Jehovah is inescapable, unavoidable, and irresistible. None can withstand it. The only deliverance is to flee to the Lamb whose blood was shed to deliver his people from their sins. What did John tell us in John 3 and verse 36? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Someone says, well, I don't care for that. You better start. You better start caring about it. Someone says, I don't like the sound of that. You're not going to like the sound of, alas, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. You're not going to like the sound of the weeping and the wailing of being cast out into outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. You know, people treat the gospel message that tells them to flee to Jesus Christ to be saved from all their sins, and they act like, you know, it's such an offense. Well, it is. It offends them. The Bible even says that. And yet, you know, they get mad if they don't get a little warning come over their smartphone or their email or their text message or their telephone or their weather radio or their television set that doesn't tell them that, you know, it's going to rain today. They want to be warned about that. And yet, beloved, they're going to come to shame and everlasting confusion if they don't take heed unto God and to his word. Notice verses 14 and 15. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. And so again, the commander-in-chief gives his instructions unto these forces. He said, you surround Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. The requiting vengeance of God would be the motive and the end of this overwhelming assault against Babylon. You know, think of it for just a moment from the human standpoint. Think of the military buildup, the expense, the planning, the mustering and the organizing of troops, the preparations, the carrying out of the actual battle plans, the coordination and the strategy and the tactics to be employed on the field. And people, you know, we'll think about that and talk about those things and study those things. And yet, I want you to look beyond all of that and behold, as here revealed by the Spirit, the true power behind Babylon's destruction, the will, the wisdom, and the wrath of the Lord. It wasn't because Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede and all the others that were involved. It wasn't because they were such great tacticians, such expert military strategists. It wasn't because their forces were so much better equipped and trained and skillful and brave than the Babylonian forces. He said, it's because of the vengeance of the Lord. Because she has sinned against the Lord. Verse 16, cut off the sword from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people and they shall flee everyone to his own land. So complete would the destruction be, no recovery would be possible. None would be left who could sow for a future harvest or reap in that which was sown. Some say that Babylon was so, it was larger in expanse than most other cities. In fact, the walls of it supposedly actually encompassed the agricultural land that lay around the city. And so they could usually withstand a siege, was the idea behind it. Well, they couldn't withstand this one. But whether that's so or not, nobody was going to come back after this and say, well, let's start plowing and planting again and we'll bring in a harvest. No one was going to stay behind or return hoping to rebuild Babylon. In fact, those who were there from other nations, either because they had been brought as captives through Babylonian conquest, or they had affinity with Babylon, God said they're going to flee to their homelands. Now, beginning in verse 17, again we see that in dealing with Babylon, God had his own people in mind. We saw that back up in the earlier verses. Verses 4 through 8, and now we see that again in verses 17 through 20. So what God had in mind, once again, was because of his covenant and his sheep. He said, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. You see, God had his own people in mind. He's the judge of his own people, and he's the judge of their enemies. This was true of Israel in the Old Testament. It's still true. It's true of the Israel of God. It will be true when God judges spiritual mystery Babylon the Great. It will be true when Christ sits upon the throne of his glory judging the nations. And God knows the conditions that his people are in. He knows what they suffer. He knows why. He knows more about them than they do, even though they go through it. And they'd know a whole lot more about it if they would listen to and believe him and what he tells them in his word. I'm not saying we can always, you know, people always wonder, so why is this happening? Well, you may not always know all about the why, but you'll know a whole lot more if you'll take heed unto God's word. And I promise you this, because God promises you, you'll know everything you need to know if you'll believe his word. The flesh will never know what it wants to know because it doesn't want to know what God says anyway. The Bible teaches us the flesh cannot be satisfied. Might as well not bother trying. We try though, don't we? I mean, we wear ourselves out trying. We want to satisfy. It's a bottomless pit. It don't matter how much you pitch in it, it's never going to fill up. It's like a fire. Keep feeding it. Guess what? It'll just keep on burning. Israel were like sheep that had been scattered and destroyed by lions, God said. Assyria had taken captive the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and Babylon the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. Assyria had previously been destroyed, and God says their successor Babylon would follow in due course. He said in verse 18, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And then he said, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And so the likeness or the comparison using the figure of sheep continues. He said, they've been scattered, and they've been, and harm has been done to them by these lions, but I'm going to bring them back to their proper pastures. And they're going to feed. And they're going to find rest. And this refers not merely to the resettlement of the Jews in their land. That's happened multiple times. That happened after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. It happened, you know, people made a big deal out about, and I'm not saying it's not a big deal, but what I'm saying is, you know, in 1948, they said, oh, you know, because Great Britain pushed the world and said, let the Jews have their little slice of, their little sliver of land over there in so-called Palestine. Yeah, we see how well the world has accepted that. They're shooting missiles at them by the hundreds. And yet, you know, not a single one of them accomplished very much. I think all but a handful of them all got shot down. But you see, what I'm saying is, that's not all this was talking about. They were back there in their land in Jesus' day for all the good it did them. Because when the shepherd came on the scene, what'd they do to him? They smote him. Just like the scripture said. No, this refers to more than just their resettlement in the land. It refers to their spiritual conversion to the Lord. And this has yet to be fulfilled. They rejected Christ. And so, in effect, they have postponed their true restoration and time of rest until he comes again. Remember how that Jesus said he was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there they were. And yet he said they're still lost. Now, they would have been offended at that. They were offended at just about everything he said. But it was all true. And at this present time, he is gathering the sheep which his father gave him, as he said in John 10, which are not of this fold, but from among the Gentiles. And he said, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Only through Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary can what it tells us in verse 20 take place. Notice, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. The only way that iniquity can be sought for and not found is if it's been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The only way that sin can be sought for and not found is because it's been removed. The double dyed red, crimson stains washed white as snow by him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, the Lord Jesus. And so you see, this wasn't fulfilled when Cyrus of Persia
issued the proclamation that God said, well, that's the whole reason I raised him up to be the empire of the Persian Empire, so he could release my people from the Babylonian captivity and send them back. But you see, this wasn't all fulfilled then, because it can't be fulfilled without Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 10. God said, I will pardon them whom I reserve. Romans chapter 11. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 11. That reservation is what is like what God said to Elijah when he said, I have reserved to me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And so in verse 5 here of Romans chapter 11, it says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see that God has reserved himself a remnant, a portion for himself. And if you notice in verse 25 here in Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Again, we know what a mystery is. It's something that we don't know anything about if God doesn't tell us. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And you know what that leads us to? Well, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And what it ought to lead us to remember are those wonderful verses there in Ephesians chapter 2 where he said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how we ought to sing and even shout that we've been saved by grace. Oh, how we ought to endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And how we ought to preach and warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, as the Bible says. Oh, beloved, God here, he made these things known. You know, you would have thought in Jeremiah's time, they heard these words. It should have caused a lot of things. It should have caused a revival. It should have caused some weeping and some rejoicing. It should have caused some hearts to be broken, and it should have caused some broken hearts to be mollified with ointment, to be bound up and healed. So, we see here God's judgment, and yet as he's carrying out his judgment against this mighty empire, and yes, he had permitted them to do some things, and yet they had done also what they wanted to do, and gone beyond where they should have. You know, that's a big cry of the hours, and it's been the cry for generations. We want to do what we want to do. Well, need to be careful, because if God lets you do what you want, you'll go beyond what you should, and then you're going to have to answer to the Lord. And yet, here we are, saved by grace. God does everything He does because of His covenant, and He included us in that covenant. His people, the sheep of His pasture. I mean, if that doesn't thrill your heart, make you want to rejoice exceedingly with great joy, I don't know anything that will. I don't know anything that should outside of that, to that degree. So may the Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll be dismissed.